Amen. Thank you, Grayson. I invite you to turn with us to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. If you need a Bible, there's one near you on one of the chairs, and in that Bible, it's on page 673. There's an excitement that I trust that all of you guys have experienced with me. It's going to the mailbox, opening the mailbox, seeing a pile of stuff, and sorting through it, looking for anything that is like real mail, right? Anything that has significance, either excites you or doesn't excite you, but you know it's still important, like a bill or something. And then it catches your eye. You specifically are pre-qualified for a $500,000 0% interest loan that you can repay over the next 100 years. Like, you're chosen. Lucky you, right? You're qualified. This morning, as we're looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be specifically in verses 8 through 13, and we're seeing some qualifications. And as we looked last time, 2 weeks ago, the last time we were here in 1 Timothy, we looked at some qualifications for pastors or elders. Today, we look at some qualifications for deacons, and we'll talk about what that is and all that, but so we look at it, one thing that we very much see is that as we look at leadership in Christ's local church, there's very much it's a matter above all else of Christians pre-qualifying themselves with their character. So as we look at this today, as we read, pay attention to the types of traits that are presented of this person, right? Let's read beginning in verse 8. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children in their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. As we look at this, one thing we'll notice as we're walking through 1 Timothy, verse by verse, through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we're reminded that he wrote this as a pastoral letter. He wrote this as Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he's giving him instructions for the church and for leading the church. And we're reminded that the passage right before this, verses 1 through 7, we're talking about qualifications for this pastor or elder or overseer. Those are words that all mean one role. Those are interchangeable words in the New Testament. And as we read through that, and then we read through this today, we see a lot of similarities. We see a heavy, heavy emphasis on the person's character. And as we look at this today, we're going to answer some common questions as we think about deacons. And I think in some ways, there's more questions about deacons than about pastors or elders. So I think there can be, in some ways, depending on backgrounds, more confusion over this role. And so I hope to bring clarity into that and specifics of what this means as we look at, as Hope Valley Church, as we continue to grow as a church, as we continue to mature as a church, What does it look like for us to have biblical leadership as we step into these places? So as we look at this today, what we will see very clearly is that deacons serve with exemplary Christian character. Deacons serve with exemplary Christian character. The first question we have to answer today is, what is a deacon? What is a deacon? We've all experienced something where we have confusion in a conversation with someone because we're using the same words, but it's clear there's like a different definition behind the words we're using, right? And this can happen in all sorts of ways. I think one of the more comical ways that this could possibly happen, right, is if we think about other countries that speak the same language as us, but then there's still some words that are different, right? And so we can think about in American English versus in British English. There's some things that are different, right? We think about the thing at the back of our car where we store stuff as the trunk, whereas what do they call it? The boot. We think about what we enjoy with a burger as French fries, and they call it chips. Delicious treat that I would love is a nice chocolate chip cookie, whereas for some reason those sick animals call that a biscuit. And then here's one of the weirdest ones. We encounter this in South Africa because of British influence there. But when we are changing a baby's diaper, they call a diaper a nappy. So don't go say you're going to go take a nappy because you get all kinds of weird, right? And in the church, even if you've had a long background in faithful, Bible-based churches that have a right understanding of the gospel, the topic of deacons can be confusing still. So we'll start with seeking to have a biblical understanding here of what the New Testament actually teaches us about what deacons are. So the first thing we see is that there's only two leadership offices, if you will, in the New Testament church. The first is that pastor, elder, overseer. The second is the deacon. And I want us to look at, if you want, you could even turn over there with me. If not, you can just listen along. But in Acts chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 6 here. As we see more of the specifics of these two offices and how they play out in specific functions. Acts 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews about the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." So we see a couple things here. Clearly, we see the apostles as they're leading in the early church, which is expanding. And we see that they had a particular concern. We notice in verse 4, their particular concern is that they were devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, where for the pastor or the elder, their chief priority is shepherding, caring for, overseeing the flock of God, the local church. And the chief ways that they could do that are through prayer and word, Bible ministry, teaching of the word, administering the word. So in the midst of this, we see this, what most would say here is the creation, the first deacons. And what we see is that it arose out of a particular need. And the need was that some of the widows were being neglected in physical needs. And so it was installing these men to help to care for those needs. So I think there's three distinct deacon tasks that we see right here. Okay? We see, number one, deacons care for physical needs of the church. Deacons care for physical needs of the church. We see, second, deacons unite the body. Okay, there was a particular concern here that this was causing division because of these needs were being neglected. So a particular concern was it for the unity within the church. So deacons work to unite the body. And third, deacons support the pastoral ministry of the word. Deacons serving in this way freed up those, the apostles in this case, but in our case, we're talking the pastors, they free them up to have more ability in the ministry of the word and in prayer. So, of course, there's some overlap, right? These tasks are not exclusive, where only a deacon can care for physical needs in the church. And they do not read this as saying that a pastor should just be secluded and not knowing and caring for these things in the church also. But the deacons are the ones who lead out in these things. Church members should be doing these also. The deacons are leading them. They're setting an example in it. Pastors and all church members should not be above serving, but there's a particular role here in this. And here, before we move on, here's one of the biggest confusions as we talk about what are deacons, is that deacons are not in a position of authority or oversight over the church, okay? Depending on churches you've been involved in, you've maybe encountered places where deacons are kind of actually functioning more like elders, where deacons have this decision-making leadership authority, and they're a body that is, maybe there's only a way that I've seen this often is it's there's just one pastor, and then there's the deacons, and that's kind of what the way we would understand what the New Testament's really guiding us in here, that's kind of actually just this elder body. And maybe they do the serving also, but they're taking on both roles there. And I think this is an important distinction because what the New Testament teaches us here is that deacons are serving, uniting the body, supporting the word ministry. Of course, they can also teach, as all members can be exercising gospel ministry in those ways, but they are not an authoritative body, okay? And that's a very important thing for us to understand as we continue, as we look at these things, okay? We have to be careful not to confuse these roles. So hear that clearly. Don't confuse deacons and pastors, elders, okay? Or as this passage in chapter 3 calls, talking about the pastor-elder office, he kept using the word overseer. Overseer denotes an authority, right? Now, just aside to remember here, that is not absolute authority. That is not dictatorship. That is leading in the care, in the ministry of prayer and the word, shepherding the body, in that, okay? There's leadership, there's authority there under the power of a congregation, okay? But these things are not the same. We need both deacons and pastors functioning biblically. And that's so important to have that foundation as we consider the next question, which is, who can be a deacon? Who can be a deacon? Think about this. If your number one aspiration in life is to attain the highest possible status in your career, or how about this? This will really, if your greatest pursuit in life would be to gain some high political office, which of these two things is more important? Talent and giftings, or your character? Well, in most situations, it's not character. We see that all over our world. We see people who their chief pursuit is to get to the top, and they are not concerned with how many people are trampled on to get there, right? They're not concerned about what their integrity looks like when they arrive. And unfortunately, we can find many examples where churches have some similar dynamics. We can find many examples where there's those leading out in a church that were platformed and put in a place of leadership without proving godly character first. They showed great promise and talent, and therefore, character flaws might have been overlooked. It must not be this way. It cannot be that way. The church must see the clear biblical mandate to look first at the character of its leaders. When we looked at the qualifications for elders in verses 1 through 7, they were all about character except for one. Ability was the ability to teach. When we look here in verses 8 through 13 at the qualifications for deacons, it's all character. Everything listed here is about the character of the individual. There is a particular risk, as there was in first century Ephesus, there is in 21st century Utah, a particular risk in elevating people to leadership because of gifts and abilities instead of character. So as we look at these qualifications, as we look through them, we want to first deal with what is the most debated among solid biblical Christians, okay? There is one part of this passage that is most debated, and very solid Christians can have some different opinions here, okay? So I will tell you exactly what I believe this says and how we'll lead in this. And someone can have a different opinion and still be faithful, okay? Look at verse 11. It says, wives, likewise. We're just going to pause on those two words for the moment, okay? So the question is this talking about the wives of deacons, or is this talking about deacons who are women? Well, you say, well, it says wives, or maybe if you're in another translation like the ESV, it says their wives. But here's the complication there. The Greek word there, yinika, is translated is either women or wives. It's the same word. If your translation says there before wives, that is not actually in the Greek. So it says wives or women likewise. Look at verse 8. We've just transitioned out of the elder qualifications. Verse 8 says deacons likewise. So that's a new topic of consideration there. Now we see verse 11 says wives or women likewise. So there's the same wording pattern there, which could indicate this is not, that could lead us to say this is not their wives, this is a new topic, okay? Think back to verses 1 through 7. We don't see any qualifications or mention of the elders' wives there, right? And we would think if there was one set of these, that the wives were mentioned particularly and not the other, it would seem like that would be the elders, as they're the ones in authority. And it would make more sense to see it in both, but it's not. Romans, another place to consider here, is as we consider the counsel of the Scripture, Romans 16:1, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. The word servant there, some translation says deacon. The Greek word diakonos is the word for deacon. We see other cases of women serving in a very similar role. And so from all of this, I would argue that the New Testament church is allowing for women in a deacon-type role, okay? Now, this is where it's so important to understand what we just talked about, that deacons are not pseudo-elders. Deacons are not authorities, okay? If we have that right, if we have that wrong, we've hit very clearly at the end of chapter 2, women are not to be teaching, exercising authority over men in the church. Elders are to be men. But if we have those things in their right place, we see in the New Testament, now once again, very faithful people can disagree here, and that's okay. But what I see is this is allowing for and emphasizing the importance of and the giftings of and the use of women serving in this role. So, from studying that, from seeing that, this inclusion of women deacons or deaconesses, not the wives of deacons, I believe that the church today can be greatly served by that. Can greatly be benefited by allowing our sisters to serve in a significant way in that. So as we go on from there, just thinking about that, and that's conversation. I would love to talk more if you have questions on that. So as we think from that about all the specific character traits listed here, a guy named Matt Smethurst, he said this about these characteristics here that I found really helpful. He said, deacons must embody the kind of character expected of all Christians, but they should be exemplary in the ordinary. So what he's getting at there is the things we're going to read through, this list of things, I think I have 10 things that I see there, are ordinary Christian characteristics. Every one of us, whether or not we are ever taking the title of deacon, every one of us, if we claim to be in Christ, should be pursuing for our life to look like this. It's the ordinary Christian life. But the deacon is an example. They're exemplary in it. They're setting themselves apart to point towards Christ's redeeming work. So let's look through these. The first one, worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. In order to lead in Christ's church, it must be respectable. Same thing was required of the elders. Someone that others can respect. In some ways, we could label that as kind of an overarching characteristic that all of these are part of, right? All of these are leaning towards the respectability of this person. The next one, not hypocritical, or not double-minded or double-tongued, not saying one thing out of this side of your mouth and another thing here, not acting one way to one group of people and another way in another place, not being the most humble servant at church and the most arrogant person at work, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine or not given to drunkenness, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In the next set of verses that we'll deal with next week, we'll come back to this mystery. Paul, in many places, speaking of the gospel, speaks of the mystery of it. So you think about the faith, the gospel, they're holding that solid with a clear conscience. As it talks to the women there, it says not slanderers. I think all of these, though, can be applied to both men and women. Self-controlled. I could relate that back to not given to drunkenness as well, to have self-control in all areas of life, to be faithful in everything. Be the husband of one wife, as we talked about in the elder qualifications, to be a one-woman man, to be known to be faithful, to be known to be one who avoids sexual immorality, managing the children and households competently. As we think about these, as we think about these character traits here, we should all aspire to this, okay? So let's pause before we, continue and say, if you are redeemed and in Christ, if you're professing to be made new by His grace, think about your life. Are you worthy of respect? Could you be accused of hypocrisy or drunkenness or greed? Do you have a clear conscience as you hold the gospel? Are you guilty of slander? Do you lack self-control? Are you found faithful in the things that are in your care? Do you care for your household and live faithfully, morally, sexually? We should all be pursuing this. As we'll see in a moment, our character is directly tied to the gospel's work in and through us. And as we all pursue this, those who might be set apart to serve as deacons should be exemplary. They should be the example that we follow. Look at verse 10. Says they must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. In verse 6, talking about pastors, it says he must not be a new convert or he might become conceited. and incurred the same condemnation as the devil. And we talked about in that there's an importance of experience and maturity in the faith and walking with Christ to see that happening. We talked about how those traits of those qualifications of pastors have to be seen over time to really know a person. Here it says that deacons must be tested first. We must be able to spend time and know a brother or sister to be able to say, are they this? Is their character in line with what we see here? We observe these things. I think so often what can cause a failure to prioritize character over giftings is hurry. Right? If you've been around Hope Valley very long, we're talking about these things right now, but we're like almost 5 years old. We didn't get here real quick because we're waiting on the Lord to grow us and put us in a place to be having these conversations. It's not because we weren't convinced that these were biblical things, but because it takes time. And the Lord created everything and everyone that's ever existed. We live for a very, very short window of that here on earth. And sometimes we can think this is all there's ever been. We can think that this is like a much larger portion of the existence of the universe. God is in control. This is not our church. This is His. We can trust Him to do that work. We can trust Him as, like, do you ever read the Old Testament and see God's patience? Do you see the rebellious people that He loved so much that He continued to show His grace to them? You see Jesus the Messiah that was promised and that came after thousands of years of waiting? Don't rush. Don't let me rush you, church, into something that we haven't waited and seen the Lord in, that we haven't tested character in these ways. So don't appoint untested men or women. Don't elevate gifts over talent and character, or gifts above character. And deacon or not, prioritize your character. The third thing, why serve as a deacon? If I said that something had a proportionate relationship, do you understand what I mean by that? Let me give you a couple examples, all right? So there is a proportionate relationship between my morning coffee and my morning happiness, right? Between as we get ready for summer and it's been dry and, you know, when we get that hot July summer sun, there's a proportionate relationship between that and my desire to get high up in the mountains, okay, and cool down. We think about things that relate directly to each other like that. Here we see a proportionate relationship as we close out this passage in verse 13. Let me read verse 13 and then we'll get to that. It says, "For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So here's what I'm arguing is directly proportionate is a Christian's character and their gospel witness. Let's unpack this verse a little bit to see where we're getting at here. It begins with the word for. I believe the word for here is relating this closing verse to all of verses 8 through 12 before. So this is concluding the whole section here on deacon qualifications. And it says, those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves. If we just took this aside, this could almost make it look like, are they just serving to make themselves look good, to get their own gain? But we're reminded that verse 8 begins talking about they should be worthy of respect. So I think the chief area that this good standing is referring to is they have respectability. They have a good standing everywhere they are. They are looked positively upon because of their character. There was a caution at the end of verse 7 talking about pastors. It says he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace. If we're disgraced, we don't have good standing with those around us. If the church is, if our leaders lack respectability and are disgraced in themselves, it brings disgrace on the church. So I think there's definitely good reputation in the church in the world that is at play here. I think there is also a sense where there is an eternal reward for serving faithfully in such a way. A good standing in the eyes of God doesn't mean they are more redeemed, but that they are seen, their faithfulness is seen by God and cherished. So we see that's all coming from them serving faithfully, right? And then it says, and they get great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here's what I see happening in three parts. Serve with character, gain respect, spread the gospel. From an outside perspective, any type of organization that is led by disgraced, unrespectable people is easy to spot, right? And we're not interested in their message. But as we seek godly character as a church, and as we steadfastly say we will only have leaders who exemplify godly character, even by those who adamantly disagree with what we teach, they cannot bring any credible accusations against our respectability, right? And that is that saltiness. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, this would be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. That those who are in Christ, and specifically Christ's church here, is distinct. It's distinguished. It's different. It's noticed. And as we have that standing in the world, we're able to be bold with the gospel, and we gain ears to listen because of our character. As your character grows, your gospel witness likewise grows. But your gospel witness from a person of lacking character that is seen by others falls on deaf ears. So as we put all that together, as we think about the role of deacons, this is something that in the, once again, we're following the Lord's timing here and guidance, right? And maybe it might be in the next 6 months, it might be in the next year, that we're saying, hey, we're looking at these roles, okay? And one of the ways that most likely that pulls out is having specific roles of need that those an individual is serving in. But as we think through that, the way that we all right now respond and trust is to say, is this my character? Do I care more about impressing those around me with my knowledge, my charming wit, my talents? Or do I care most about being of godly character? Our ability to have this kind of character is solely connected to the gospel that is in us. This character is not possible for someone who has not been made new by Jesus, who has not been set free from sin and their old self buried with him and made new in Christ. And maybe you hear that and you say that you're very aware of that because you've been trying to do this apart from Jesus. Maybe you are a generally good person, but you still have the shame of your own sin. And maybe that's because you have never come to a place in your life of recognizing that your sin has a consequence, that your sin has a penalty. It's an eternal penalty. It's eternity away from the presence of God in hell. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it's not attained by us working really hard and hoping the good outweighs the bad. It's attained solely by his grace. It's a gift. We can have faith in him and call on him for our salvation, and he will save us. And if you have not yet done that, well, then today I invite you to call on Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and know that he is faithful to do that. Let's be people of qualified character. Let's be people that are set apart by godliness. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you, and I rejoice that we have your word, that we don't have to be in the dark on the things of life. We don't have to be in the dark on what church is and what we do when we come together and how we seek to evaluate leaders. But instead, Lord, we can trust your word. We can follow what it says, and we can seek to live our lives in the fruit of your Spirit as those redeemed and made new by you. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that we get to gather with each week. Thank you that we get to be part of each other's lives. Lord, what a good gift it is. And we want to steward well what you have given us. Lord, lead us. Lead me to operate with your wisdom, led by your Spirit. Lord, may our character be set apart because of the gospel that is in us. Lord, for any of us here who are not redeemed by you, Lord, by your Spirit, draw them to see their sins, to be broken over those sins, and to call on you for salvation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.